Romans chapter 7 is our text for today, and we're going to take this a little step further with Paul in his discussing with us his release from the law and his relationship to the law with regard to sin. And it's such a powerful place in Scripture. I do want to tell you that there's some controversy and much disagreement over the context of this particular passage, whether Paul is talking about a time before Christ when he was a self-righteous Pharisee, or after Christ when he still wrestled with coming out of Pharisaism and legalism to the fullness of the freedom of Christ, or whether in fact he was just telling us how it is being a Christian, living in this Christian life, and still struggling with the old natures. I don't think it's required to settle that question. There's good evidence for the two poles, the mediated position in the middle. I don't think it's necessary to solve that, to find some identification today with Paul with regards to the struggle within. And let me just see if there are anybody here who's willing to be honest and truthful. Is there anybody here who still struggles within when it comes to the old nature and the new? Anybody would be willing to say, three people? Is that it? Okay. So, regardless of whether Paul's a self-righteous Pharisee and he's reminiscing and he's speaking in the historical presence, or whether he is a carnal new Christian trying to get out of this law thing, or whether he's a mature Christian who still struggles with the old nature, let's set that aside and let's connect with Paul and come up with some strategies to win the war within, because we all struggle inwardly between what we ought to do and what we do, what we want to do and what ultimately we do. And there's some things we don't want to do, and guess what? That's the very thing that we do. Let me give you some examples. How many of you want to read the Bible more? Raise your hand. Yeah. Now, how many of you have achieved that and you're already reading the Bible all you should? Let me see your hand. Wow, we got a few honest people. Maybe. How many of you think it'd be good if we prayed more? I want to pray more. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to pray more. Good. How's that working out? Good. Okay. How many of you don't want to lose your temper? Let me see. You. Good. How many of you don't want to lose control of your tongue and say things you wish you could get back? Anybody? Good. How's that working out? How many of you know it's right to love people like God loves us? How many of you think that's a good thing? I want to love people. I just want to love people. How's that working out for you? I don't want to be mad or hate anybody or think bad thoughts about anybody. I want to think about things that are pure, noble, praiseworthy, and wholesome. How many of you say, I want to think, how's that working out for you? Okay. So we got a lot of people in the room who can connect and identify with Paul in his internal struggle. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7. Let's pick up in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now we know Paul's already told us that he's been set free from the law and from sin. And yet in verse 14, he tells us it's still a struggle. There's still something going on in me. There's still a civil war raging within me between the old and the new. I know that I'm not still under sin. I'm not still in bondage to the law. And yet, there is still this difference between the spirituality and the flesh. The old nature, the old ways. My old patterns, my old habits, my old wants versus my new. Now look at verse 15. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Wow. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. You see, it's the law that makes us aware of our sin, right? So, the more we are aware of the law of God and His expectations and demands in relationship for a covenant people, the more we see ourselves in that light and realize how far short we fall. Verse 17, so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. What? Sin lives in me? Well, I know that nothing good, verse 18 says, dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So Paul's acknowledging that this former way of living, this former way of thinking, this old nature, flesh-oriented way of thinking is no good. Remember, to come to Christ, we come to the end of ourselves. We don't add Jesus to our actions and activities. I saw an illustration recently, and I wanted to tear it out of the book I read it in. This guy used it as an illustration. It was a joke, actually, and I didn't think it was very funny, about how he got 97% of the way, and then he called on Jesus, and Jesus finished the job. And I thought, you can't get 1% of the way. There's nothing good in us. Isaiah tells us, our righteousness is but filthy rags. We don't have anything to offer God in the way of righteousness that would get God's attention or gain God's favor. It comes through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. There's nothing in us redeemable. There's nothing of merit. There's nothing to demand or to earn the favor of God. It's not us. The law gives us a ladder to climb, and we can climb it all we want, but we don't reach the top, and it's leaning against the wrong wall anyway. Because there is no righteousness in us to merit salvation or favor. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right. I want to, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Anybody relate to that? What's wrong with me? I don't do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I've got an invader. It's an alien invader. There's someone living in me who doesn't belong in me, who keeps influencing me and rising up in me and causing me to trip and to fall along the way. So I find it to be a law, a rule, or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. This sort of makes us lean a little bit on the side of Paul being a mature Christian who still struggles with the walk. Because no unchristian, even a self-righteous Pharisee, cannot delight in the law of God in his inner being. But I see in my members another law, another principle, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive as if it could again take me into captivity to the law of sin that dwells within my members. I mean, there's still a little fight left in that dog. Wretched man I. That's the literal reading of verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I read somewhere that there was an ancient custom that when someone committed murder, the murdered corpse was strapped to the offender, and that person was driven out into the wilderness, carrying literally a body of death. I don't know if Paul had that in mind here, but I do get the sense that he feels like he's dragging his old dead self around with him wherever he goes. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that fits any era of our life. If this is about being a non-Christian and trying to measure up to some law or some commandments or some rules, regulations, and rituals and routines. If this is about trying to measure up and earn God's favor, then this verse applies because we come to the end of ourselves and we are undone and have nothing more to offer and can't get the job done on our own. And we cry out to God for deliverance and God rescues us in Christ Jesus. If you're a carnal Christian, if those words work together. Some would say that's an oxymoron. But if you could in this context see it as a very immature carnal Christian, then working harder, trying to do better, trying to be gooder is a good thing to do, except that it'll never be enough. And if that's the pattern you set for your life, you're going to always and perpetually and continually be frustrated. Because it's not about, never has been about, can't be about what you do for God. That's just New Testament law and legalism. You just replaced one set of laws and rules for another. One set of efforts toward self-righteousness for another. We all need to be rescued by Christ Jesus. But if you're a mature Christian and you read into this that Paul is speaking in the present about himself when he wrote this, I'm struggling in myself. The answer is still the same. The answer is still calling out to God for mercy and for relief and for deliverance. And it's still about the faithfulness of God coming to rescue us in our insufficiencies and in our limitations and in our shortcomings and failings. It's still about God delivering us and finishing in us what He started in us when He called us to Himself. So you see, it really applies in case to all three. So if you'll find yourself in one of those three options and now walk with me back through the text, I want to help you see about five strategic steps. And I put them in the cases of do's and don'ts, if you don't mind. Do follow along. Number one, don't kid yourself. You aren't there yet. No matter where you are, that's still true, of course. If you're a pre-Christian and you're considering the claims of Christ and faith and what that means, just know, you're not there yet. If you're a young Christian and you're maybe still struggling coming out of an old lifestyle, of course, you're not there yet. The challenge for you was to be saved, yes, but remember, and we try to say this often, coming to Christ is not the end of your journey, it's the beginning. You're not there yet. And if you've been a Christian for decades, you've memorized the whole books of the Bible, you know all the lyrics to all the songs, and you speak Christianese fluently, you aren't there yet. Remember our salvation in three tenses, right? I was saved, and I was saved in the sense that I'm continuing to be saved because I was saved. That was an event in my past that I placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I was born again of the Spirit of God. I was redeemed. I was reconciled. I was justified. That happened in my past. That's my testimony. I know there was a time when I wasn't a Christian and I didn't trust in the Lord. I became aware of my sin. The law did its job and it led me into a relationship with Christ because I came to the end of myself and knew I only had one hope and His name was Jesus. Past tense, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. An event in my past. And there's an event in our future too. It's called glorification. It's when we are finished. It's when we step out of this life and into the next. It's when we cross over from time and space and into eternity. It's when we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. It's when we get that new heavenly body that's ripped. It has to be. And the work is finished and we are transformed wonderfully and gloriously into the image of His Son. But what about all this in between? Well, that's where we live. Now, we are between the event of our salvation and the event of our consummation or glorification. We call this sanctification. Those who prefer the tense in Paul's writing that he's a mature Christian, he's just not a finished Christian, really want us to understand, really try to emphasize here that this is a process between two events. We are born again, but we are not born again mature, complete, and perfect. We have some room to grow. We have some work to do. None of us look just like Jesus. So none of us are finished. Paul writing to us in Philippians, you remember these, not that I've already obtained all this or I'm already perfect, I'm not complete, I'm not done, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, if you study God's Word much at all, where Paul was in the writing of that Philippians chapter 3 verse, and he's well down the road, and he's doing a great job, and he's written 2/3 of the New Testament, and writing in the course of, and he's planted some churches, and seen a lot of people saved, and resolved more than a few church conflicts, and yet he says, I'm not done yet. I'm not full grown yet. I'm not mature yet. And with that comes an acknowledgement and an agreement that I've got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I've got to keep growing. I've got to keep maturing. I've got to keep developing. I've got to keep growing in the good things, and I've got to keep letting go of the not so good things. And all of us are there. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. You aren't there yet. But don't get discouraged. You aren't supposed to be. You're just supposed to be making progress. You could hang a sign over your door if you wanted to that says, under construction. And that would apply. Pardon the dust. Excuse our mess. We are growing. And you know, when you walk into an office building or places and you see all that going on, you typically, if they'll put that sign up, you don't get too upset about it because you recognize what's going on. Oh, they're expanding. Oh, they're growing. Now, if you walk into a building and there's no construction, but it's messy, you sort of look around and go, man, these people don't care very much about their buildings. But when you see that under construction sign, you know what that means. You got to pardon the mess. You got to overlook some clutter. You got to walk around some scaffolding and maybe watch little cones on the floor. And you get it because you understand they're expanding, they're growing, they're reconditioning. Well, that's what we are. We are under construction. Do you remember the little chorus since we had our kids up here today? Do you remember the little song? You should. He's still working on me. You remember? To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. It's a good thing we had the kids in the choir today, because their parents and grandparents. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, well, we just heard you over the intercom. That's why I'm preaching. You know, I was a minister of music for 9 months. That's true. My first job in ministry. After 9 months, the preacher quit, and they said, we'll let you preach if you promise not to sing anymore. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. You're still under construction. You'll come back next week, we'll get to chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No, you aren't where you're supposed to be, but you aren't where you used to be either. Praise God, you've made some progress. You just aren't done yet. Number two, don't kid yourself, you aren't there yet. Number two, don't be surprised. Do expect to face some pretty stiff opposition. Verse 15, Paul starts to unpack some of the opposition that he's facing on this journey of faith. On this race of faith, he's running towards the finish line. He's stretching towards the tape, and yet he's oppressed and he's opposed. He's a little bit surprised, it would seem. In verse 15, he says, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand my own actions. It seems as if he's surprised that there is opposition. I'm sort of like that myself sometimes. Where did that come from? Well, I was sure that I had overcome that. Why, I don't understand how after all these years of walking with Jesus, I could still think that way, or I could still say those things, or I could still respond or react that way. Is it just me? Or occasionally do you surprise yourself? Can't get a witness, can I? How many of you wives would testify that your husband agrees with me? Yeah, never mind. Just kidding. I don't understand my own actions. As if he's surprised by the opposition. What's going on here? I have a desire to do it, just can't get it done. Well, keep in mind that anything worthwhile is worth working for. And growing in Christ and becoming the picture of Christ on earth, a representation of his, an ambassador of it, it's work and it is opposed. Let me keep you in mind of this. The devil is really angry that you gave your heart to Jesus. He does not like that one bit. Now, he can't steal your soul back, but he'll do everything he can to steal your joy. He'll do everything he can to muffle your witness, to ruin your testimony, to divide you from other Christians and to make you powerless. He'll fight you tooth and nail when you get on your knees to pray. He'll give you 27 excuses not to spend time in the Word, and he'll convince you you're too busy to serve at the church. You're opposed. Peter reminds us that our adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound like opposition to you? I mean, look, the devil doesn't have pom-poms. He's not your cheerleader. He's not for you. He doesn't want you to succeed. He despises you and everything you stand for. And he can't take God out, so he'll be just satisfied if you'll let him take you out. You're opposed. It's hard. There is a struggle involved here. By the way, there's another great enemy, the world. And the world does not want you to shine. The world doesn't want you to stand up and be counted. The world wants you to sit down and be quiet. The world's goal is to press you into its mold, to make you like it. The world wants you to be worldly. Relax, calm down, settle down. You're too radical and fanatical. What are all your friends going to think? Shh. Be quiet in your Christianity. It's a personal thing. And besides, you want to influence the world, so don't you need to get up next to the world to influence the world? Don't you need to? I had a youth pastor tell me one time that he went to some movie that I thought he shouldn't have gone to. I'm a bit pharisaical sometimes. And here's what he said to me. He said, well, you know, my people go to those movies and I need to be able to identify with my people. And I said, you're nuts. You're crazy. You got any heroin addicts in your church? I hope not. Huh? You going to start doing heroin so you can identify with heroin addicts? Or are you going to give them a lifeline and pull them out of their drug use and addictions? Anyway, that's a little side story to say. The world wants you to be worldly. So it will oppose any effort on your part or the Lord's part in you to be otherworldly, to be spiritual, to shine like a star in the night, to stand up and be counted. But let's set the devil aside because we don't want to see the devil around every corner, okay? And let's set the world aside because the world doesn't even know we exist. Let me just say to you, you are enough opposition for you. You are all you need. I mean, the old you, that is. Now see, Paul, he's not unlearned. He's not unthinking here. He's aware that he got saved and he got a new nature. But God did not miraculously obliterate his old nature the moment he gave him a new nature. If somebody moved in, the Spirit of God moved in and took up residence in Paul's life, in Paul's heart. But the old man is still kicking. He's still got some life in him. The old ways, you know what I mean? The old habits, the old ways of thinking, the old attitudes, the old conduct, the old nature, it's still there. Before Christ, it's all that was there. Read Romans 1. Every inclination from Genesis, every inclination of the heart was evil always only. That's before Christ. There is none righteous, none that seeketh after God. But then we met Christ and the Spirit of God was born into, we are born again in Christ and the Spirit of God takes up residence. Now we have a new master, but the old master doesn't like it much and he still stands up to be counted once in a while, right? And Paul is not surprised, I don't think. I think he's making this statement for emphasis to expect some stiff opposition. The new nature and the old nature wrestling. The new man and the old man struggling together. The new desire and the old desire warring at each other. Shouldn't be surprised that we have that, although we do have a choice. Romans 6 reminds us, we covered this a few weeks ago, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It means that we have a choice as to who to serve and who to obey. We can serve the old and therefore empower the old, or we can serve the new, the spiritual nature, and therefore empower the spiritual nature. Do you remember the two steps I gave you a few weeks back? If you want to win the war within, knowing that we have these two natures at war, starve the flesh, feed the spirit. If somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm really having a hard time with my walk in the Lord, I have two questions. Are you in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Probably don't have to go any further than that, because somebody who's failing in their Christian walk is probably failing in their Christian disciplines. They are feeding the flesh and not the spirit. Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm really having a hard time. I want to do the right things, but man, this thing just keeps... So let me ask you something. What influences are you allowing that feeds that old desire? Talk to me about your entertainment. Talk to me about your music. What are you watching? Tell me about the nutrition that you are feeding to the old nature. Or are you depriving the old man of sustenance to make the old man weak and anemic and powerless? And are you feeding the Spirit of God in you? Are you getting in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you listening to the right kind of music and watching the right kinds of things? Are you hanging around with the right kinds of people? Those are the things that build up your spirit, man, and make you strong for Jesus. If you're weak and anemic in the faith, if you're tripping over every stone and every pebble, if you're falling down around every corner, it's because you have not strengthened the inner man and you are losing the struggle. Don't be surprised and do expect to face some opposition. Let's get a little bit further. We can handle this perhaps. Number three, ready for this one? Don't give in to sin. I want you to listen to Paul as he describes himself. I'm glad he's describing himself, because I would not want him to be describing me. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good, because it makes me guilty. So now it's no longer I who do it, but look at this. What dwells within him? Sin dwells within me. We don't use those terms anymore, do we? It's not sin. It's an alternative choice. It's not sin. It's a habit. It's not sin. It's a hang up. It's not sin. It's an imperfection. Because no one's perfect. We should just be okay with our imperfection. Is that saying we should be okay with sin? But sin dwells within me. Is he happy about that? Is he glad sin still has a room in the inn? I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now that doesn't sound like a very edifying thing to say. I guarantee you, you couldn't say that these days without somebody going, "You need a psychiatrist, man. You got low self-esteem." We've been told we're good so long we started believing it. We've been told for so long that it's not our fault that we've come up with every number of excuses to explain away our sin. That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Still remembering now, I'm identifying the part of Paul that is the old Paul, the old nature, the old self. I have the desire to do what's right, that's the new side. But I don't have the ability to carry it out because of the old side. I don't do the good I want, but evil. Oh my goodness, you're not supposed to use that word. Evil. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul calls sin evil. There's no rationalization here. There's no explaining away the impact of sin in his life. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but there it is again, sin that dwells within me. That's the second time he said that. I find it to be a law, a rule, or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That was the second time he said that. Let me tell you what Paul is not doing. Yes, he is struggling. No, he is not complete, mature, perfect, full grown. No. But let me tell you what he's not doing. He's not giving in to sin. I pick up verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own." I get a sense here where Paul is struggling that the house is under new management and has a new resident. But there's that guest room back there that sin still lives in, and he's not comfortable with it. It's a problem. He's not okay. He hasn't given in. He hasn't embraced sin as a part of his human imperfection. Don't beat yourself up. You know, we're all just human. Nobody's perfect. It's okay. To whom? To our friends? Yeah, especially if their sins are as bad or worse. But that's not the question, is it? The question is sin within okay with the resident of the Holy Spirit within? Are they okay cohabiting? Not if you ask Paul. He said, hey, light and darkness, they don't have anything in common. They don't want to live together. They don't want to associate together. They don't want to have anything to do with each other. Christ and his righteousness is mutually exclusive of sin and unrighteousness. And Paul's not okay with sin. I think he would remind us here that sin still has consequences. It still grieves the heart of God. It still quenches the Holy Spirit. It still hinders our walk. It still ruins our witness. It still brings the loving chastisement or the discipline of our Heavenly Father. It may be that some of us Christians get to a place where we know we're saved and we're forgiven and we're going to make it to heaven. And then we listen to the world about how human we are and how we're imperfect. Don't beat yourself up. Get a couple of Bible verses to encourage us in our sin because it's okay. The Lord understands. Let me just tell you something. If you're a child of God and you are his or his son or you are his daughter, if you are, God is not okay with our sin, and God's not going to let us destroy our walk or our witness or hinder our relationship to him for very long that he doesn't step in and take some actions. In fact, what he's promised is that I will chastise you because I love you. My loving discipline will be evidence of my love for you. We may be okay with sin, pet sins, private sins. But remember who owns the house and remember who the rightful resident of the home is. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And if there are some things that don't belong in the same house with the Holy Spirit of God, God wants them gone. Paul is not okay with sin. Paul's not giving in to sin. Paul sees sin the way God sees sin, and it brings him to remorse and to sorrow. It brings him to confession, which means to agree with God as to the nature. And it leads him to repentance. I believe sin is to be eradicated from the life of a Christian. Not accepted or tolerated. Eradicated, not tolerated. You say, well, you got me caught here because you've helped me to admit that I'm in a struggle and I'm not there yet. But now you're telling me this sin can't be there. Exactly. We are where we are and we're not done yet. And that's the point. We're not done yet. And it's typically our sin that keeps us from taking the next step and the next step and the next step. It's the sin that easily besets us. It's the weight, Hebrews chapter 12, that we're supposed to throw off so that we can run the race with endurance. We're supposed to be working to eradicate sin in our lives. Not just the big ones, but all of them. And let me just tell you something by way of introducing this fourth action step. Sometimes it gets harder as you go along, so do keep growing when the going gets tough. Verse 22 and 23, Paul sort of starts pouring out his heart about this evil lying close at hand and how he delights in the law of God in his inner being, but his members are at war against the law of his mind and making him as if he could be yet again captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. Paul's is tough, and I want you to remember where he is by now in his ministry. He's well down the road. He's much accomplished. He is a man of God. If Paul would, he could compare himself to all these other Christians in his life and say, man, I'm here. Look at me. I'm head and shoulders above everybody else, even though he was a short man of stature. I am a spiritual man. I am a man of God. Look at me. And yet, what does he do? He sees himself through the eyes of Christ. He compares himself to the holiness and the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. He's not done yet. He's not willing to give in to sin. Even when he gets that close to Jesus, he's not satisfied. You want to know why? Let me tell you a little something that might disappoint some of us. I would say reasonably it's been proven that the saints of God who walk close to Jesus become more and more aware of their imperfections, not less and less. If you find somebody who's caught up in themselves and thinks they're good and acknowledges their own righteousness and talks about what a good Christian they are, let me just tell you, what they're telling you is they ain't talked to Jesus in months. If you get some self-righteous, pharisaical, would-be Christian who judges others by their own standards of perfection and keeping the rules and obeying the laws and going through, you get somebody, here's one thing you know, you ain't been in the company of Jesus in a long time or you'd know better. Now, I'm not claiming to be one of them, but I've known some saintly men and women of God, and I can tell you the closer you get to Jesus, the more humble you become because you see yourself in the bright light of his glory and you go, whoa! You get up right next to Jesus, you will not boast or brag because you will see in the brilliance of his light who you really are and who you really aren't. Don't you remember Isaiah and his experience of Isaiah chapter 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah stands up and said, me too! No, he didn't say that. He said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm lost. He could have said, I made it. I deserve to be here. I've worked hard for this. God finally got wise to me. No, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm polluted. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And what does one see in oneself when they see the King? We see all of our imperfections. Our further faults are exposed. Let me encourage you. It does get easier in some ways. I mean, hopefully the longer you walk with Jesus, the less often you fall for those same tricks of the devil, right? I mean, the longer you walk with Jesus and the stronger you grow in your faith and the more you read the word and spend time in prayer, the less likely it is that you're going to fall over that same stump or fall in that same hole or bump your head again. You get past all that stuff. all that old temptations, they don't tempt you anymore. You're well down the road. But then comes the fine tuning. Then comes the scalpel, not the chainsaw. And then comes the time to fully conform to the image of Christ and to let go of all those things we've held on to the longest, some of which has the greatest hold over us. Those attitudes, those mindsets, those thinking patterns, some of those habits that have lingered through all of those years of growing and maturing. We get closer to Jesus and we realize, oh, you know, I've been okay with this for 30 years, but I'm starting to believe God is not okay with it. I have tolerated this and put up with this for 30 years, and I think it's time for me finally to stop tolerating this and let go of it. I have struggled with this even before I knew I struggled with it, but the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize I'm supposed to win this struggle. I'm supposed to overcome this. It's that fine tuning. And sometimes the Lord will turn up the heat. Sometimes He'll add a little pressure. Sometimes through disease or trouble, tribulation, difficulties, the loss of a job, family trouble, God will start to use our life circumstances to finally refine us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us into His image. And listen, sometimes that can be the hardest work of all. Beverly and I, when we travel, we load the suitcases and we pack up what we think we need. And then we weigh it. And given the cost of extra bags these days, we have to make some critical decisions. Can't take everything. Everything won't fit within the limit. Now, the first pass is easy because there's two or three things in there we know we can do without. So, whoop, 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 they're gone. Those are the things you get over in your first few months as a Christian. I mean, surely if you're a believer in Christ and you're still cussing like, I would say a sailor, but I don't want to offend sailors. I mean, come on, that's something you ought to have been done with in the first few months. Abusing your body, taking in things to your body of chemical natures that really don't belong, that don't edify and nourish your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come on, a few months, a few years. And you know what I'm saying? There's some things that, yep, done with that. But still, we're over the limit, and so we've got some more work to do. So now we've got to look harder at what we have, and we've got to make some critical decisions. And some of those in the Christian life come after years or decades of walking with the Lord. This was seemed easy at the beginning, but now I'm getting down here under the wire, and I've got to be right. And so I've got to take a few more things out of the suitcase. Now that's harder, but not impossible. And then finally, it comes down to that one or two things in the suitcase that's got to go, except we are just absolutely convinced we've got to keep it. Can't do without it. Got to have it. What are we going to do when we get there? We don't have it. But it's that elbow sticking out of the suitcase. You know what I mean? You can't close it until you deal with it. Sometimes it gets harder before it gets easier. And sometimes the closer we get to Jesus, the harder the work becomes. And that's when it really comes down and very important time for you to get this fifth action step. Do keep growing when the going gets tough. Sometimes the last laps are the hardest. So, number five, don't try to finish this on your own. See, this is what I believe pulls all three of these potential positions of where Paul is in his life, either self-righteous Pharisee or carnal Christian or maturing Christian. Pulls it all together because it doesn't matter where you are. It all comes down to this. Paul says, I'm wretched. Wretched man, I. It means miserable, pathetic. It's used in the context of being exhausted from hard labor. Paul is coming to the end of himself. And it's almost like you can hear heaven say, well, it's about time. A self-righteous Pharisee has tried to earn God's favor and merit his salvation. And he has frustrated himself and come to the end of himself. And he says, wretched man, I can't do it on my own. Good. Been waiting on that. A carnal Christian who just decided to change one list of rules for another is trying to measure up to everybody else's expectations for what it means to be a Christian. And they're just frustrated because the harder they try, the further they fall. And finally, they come to the end of themselves and they say, I can't do it. I just can't be a good Christian. I just can't. I don't measure up. I can't keep the rules. Good. Been waiting on that. and even a maturing Christian who's years down the road, decades in following after Christ, who has given their all, who has sacrificed, who has served, who's been faithful to the Lord, and yet still getting closer to Jesus, sees their own imperfections and their own faults are further exposed, and they come to the end of themselves and they say, what more can I do? And they come to the end of themselves. And the Lord says, good, been waiting on that. See, regardless of where you are in this discussion, none of us can finish this on our own. Now, the American way is to gut it out, to grind it out, to work it out. Don't give up. Failure's not final. Get up one more time, then you fall down. And so it is, and so it should be, that we should give our all, work as hard as we can, put our best foot forward, work it out. Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get after it. God doesn't steer parked cars. Put it in gear and go. But the tension and the balance there is verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Did you hear the tension? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not work for, that's work out, that's sanctification. That's maturing and growing and becoming who God wants you to be in Christ Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Give it your best. Put your back into it. For it is God who works in you both the will and to do according to His good pleasure. Which is the right one? Yes, both. So what does a Christian work at the hardest? Let me suggest that a Christian ought to work at getting out of the way. A Christian ought to work at getting out of the way, because victorious Christian living, if you will, is living a life of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's what John the Baptist said, I must decrease that He might increase. You can't get there on your own. You didn't save yourself, you couldn't save yourself, you didn't start this race, you can't finish it. But Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't try to finish this one on your own. All of our goals ought to be to empty ourselves of ourselves. To leave it all on the track, to leave it all in the pool. To expend all of our human effort and energy for the glory of God. And to still come up short, and in that moment to call out to the Lord, who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? Who will finish in me what I am incapable of finishing? And to hear this answer in verse 25. Verse 25 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we could empty ourselves of ourselves and be caught up in the arms of Jesus and carried the rest of the way and across the finish line, well, that sure seems to me to be how it ought to end. Because if you can finish it, if I can finish it, then it wasn't the right race. But the race of faith is one that He started, and ultimately only He can finish. To come to the end of myself and be carried across the line victorious. It happened in Pensacola in October. The local community, along with the Marines who were stationed there, put together a kiddie marathon. It was a 150-yard swim, it was a 4-mile bike, and it was a 1-mile run. And lots of kids entered. It was a beautiful day. They ran along the beach, rode their bikes, swam. And Ben Baltz is 11 years old, and he was one of the competitors, and he put his whole heart into it. He swam, he biked, and as he was running with that last mile, the finish line in sight, the unthinkable happened. See, at 6, Ben was diagnosed with bone cancer. And to save his life, his parents had to give the doctors permission to remove his leg. And so Ben walked and ran with a prosthetic leg. From the knee down was prosthetic. Now, he had an athletic device so he could compete, and he loved to compete. He loved to play soccer and other sports, and he especially loved triathletes. And so he entered this one. It was his third of the summer of that season. But with the finish line in sight, Ben, 11 years old, cancer survivor with a prosthetic leg, is exhausted when the screws in his prosthetic device give way and his leg collapses and he falls. Now the Marines who were standing by watching to ensure safety and protect the kids and help as it was needed went running to him immediately. And before they even got to him, Ben was back up on his one leg and was trying to reattach his prosthetic leg. And Private First Class Matt Morgan said, do you need help? And he said, no, I want to finish the race. And so they let him work with the leg, and finally Ben realized that the screws were missing and there was a broken piece and the leg wouldn't reattach, and there was no way. And that's when Matt Morgan, the Marine, got down on one knee and said, hey buddy, let's finish this together. And Ben climbed up on his shoulders, piggyback style, and Matt and five other Marines raced toward the finish line in victory. And the crowd was cheering. And there wasn't a dry eye in the house, they said. Of course, they made the talk show circuit, and I got to read a quote from Matt, the Marine that you see carrying Ben. I thought it was such a powerful quote, I saved it, and I want to share it with you as a way to encourage you, soldiers of Christ. The 11-year-old didn't want help, but realized he needed help. And in some ways, feeling a little defeated because he hadn't finished the race on his own, Private First Class Matt Anderson said, the boys should know that even America's toughest warriors get carried from the battlefield sometimes. And Marines don't leave anyone behind. So I don't know where you are, but I know where you're not. You're not finished. And I don't know how bad the struggle is for you, but I know it's a struggle. And I know every day you live with the temptation to give in to sin and to let it win. And I know sometimes it just gets so tough, we just settle into where we are and say, that's enough. But I know for sure none of us can finish this on our own. We need to be carried across the finish line if we're going to get there. So the goal of the Christian life, whether you're pre, early, or late Christian, is to come to the end of yourself as quickly as possible. And let Jesus come to himself as quickly as possible. And finish in you what he started, because that's the only way to win the war within.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.